All right. Excuse me. Today's sermon, today's message, whatever you prefer to call it, is coming from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, and I would like to read that in its entirety as we begin this morning. This is the Word of God. These are actually happened. This is not a fairy tale. This is true stories. And let's read this. Starting in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it is completely relevant yesterday, it is completely relevant today, and it is completely relevant tomorrow. Lord, Father, I pray that you would guard my lips from saying things that are Greg and not Jesus. Father, would you help us to hear you today? May our hearts hear you, our souls hear you, Lord Jesus. And may we be changed. May we be encouraged, Lord Jesus, and strengthened as a body of Christ to know you more, to follow you in a new way, in a deeper way, and to love you as you've called us to love yourself and those around us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the portion of scripture includes two stories. We have Jairus, who has a 12-year-old daughter, who is, as his words say, at the point of death. And we have a lady who has been has the infirmity of bleeding for the last 12 years. Two very different stories commingled into one. And the fact that they're put together gives them an intensity. There's a heightened awareness and intensity that Jesus wants to draw out through these scriptures. At the first point, we have Jairus, who has a 12-year-old daughter. And I thought to myself, say, his experience for this 12 years is a lot different than the woman's, isn't it? He's had a daughter for 12 years, and if it's anything like my daughter, Erin, who is exactly 12 years old, it's been 12 years of glorious memories and bonding and just thankfulness to the Lord. Well, most of them have been pretty good memories. I mean, she's a pretty good kid, so I'm trusting the Lord with her. But you know what I'm saying? For 12 years, I've had the privilege of being the father of Erin, and it's just grown in me, and I'm excited. And when we think of Jairus in that same way of having a 12-year-old daughter, he's probably experienced much the same thing. So he comes to Jesus with this need for a touch from the Savior, need for a healing from the Savior after experiencing all this joy. And that would have created this deep love and this deep desire for healing and and angst in his spirit going, ah, my daughter, she's at the point of death. Please save her. And then wrapped up inside his story, you have, coincidentally enough, the story of a woman who's been bleeding for how many years? 12 years. Interesting how the Lord puts things together, isn't it? But for 12 years, she hasn't been experiencing the same joy that Jairus has. She's experienced rather the opposite. So what brings her to Jesus is 12 years of torment, 12 years of being ostracized from the community, 12 years of bleeding. And I'm not talking about, she cut herself while she was trying to cut brownies or something like that. And she didn't, it was bleeding. It's like she, it wasn't this little cut. It was, this was a serious deal for her. So they both come to Jesus in this need for healing, a need for a touch from the Lord, from two different spectrums. And the Lord so wonderfully puts them together. And they take on a meaning in a whole new way. And it's my prayer today that we would see and we would be encouraged by the word today in and through these two wonderful stories of faith. Saving faith, that's what I'm talking about today. And I want to start off with playing Family Feud. Do you mind if we play Family Feud? Does anybody know that game? Do you know that game? Okay, but except we're not going to feud. We'll just play the family portion of the game today. And I'm going to ask you a question, and I want as many people to shout out the answer as possible. So I'm asking you, this is your opportunity. If you ever want to shout in church and not be the only one shouting, everybody can shout, okay? So let's play the game, family. Let's play the game, family. Forget the feud. But besides common sense, okay? So besides common sense, if you were to jump out of an airplane at 10,500 feet, what is the one thing that you would want with you? Who said that?
Nothing trumps Jesus.
I don't know what to say. Sermon's preached right there. Thank you, sir. I don't know your name, but God bless you. A parachute, right? A parachute would be pretty important. And yes, Jesus, even more important. But for the sake of the illustration, let's a parachute. And I know that you probably wouldn't have known that answer if I wouldn't have had a parachute sitting here on the screen. So you're welcome. That's a parachute. Anyways, 1988, April 5th. True story. A gentleman was ascribing to be the best photographer, aerial photographer, that he could be. One article I read said he wanted to be the best aerial photographer in the world. Like, that was his goal, was just to pursue this. And he loved to jump out of planes and take pictures of people that were skydiving. Would be one of the things he liked to take a picture. So other people that were bordering on insanity jumped out of the plane, and then he followed suit and jumped out of the plane and would take pictures of their formations and their chutes opening. And this one day, a news reporter actually did a story on him, and it came to the third jump of the day, and he had told about his passions about this, and they all get in the plane, and the plane takes off from the runway, and it goes up 10,500 feet. That's not like a super high jump. I believe that it doesn't give you a lot of time to free fall, but they're 10,500 feet. That's a lot higher than I ever like to be in a small jump plane like that. And they proceed to jump out of the plane, and the skydivers jump out, and he follows, and he's taking pictures of them, and everything is going excellent. He's getting some great shots, and it's on video. I haven't seen the footage myself, but there comes to a point where it's time to pull the chute. And on the video, apparently, you see his one arm go to pull his cord. And then for some reason, you see the other arm go to pull his cord. And instantly, in one moment, everything that was so glorious about his pursuit of a career in aerial photography came to a big issue. And that is, in the haste of enjoying what he wants to do, enjoying what he loves to do, and thinking about his camera equipment, and thinking about his gear, and maybe just hurrying up. I mean, this was the third jump in the day. In the midst of all this passion to pursue what, he just loved to do so much, he forgot the very thing that would actually save his life. And he jumped out of the plane with no parachute on. And it was his last jump ever. a veteran of over 800 jumps, they say that the kind of gear that he would use actually would feel like a parachute, the way that you would put it on. And I thought to myself, wow, I mean, it's one thing to believe in parachutes, right? Like, I can say, yeah, I believe in parachutes. Parachutes are a good thing. Parachute would save me. But it's a whole other thing to actually have the parachute on, isn't it? Like, a parachute only does so good when it's sitting in the plane and you're ascending the heavens. I thought that's kind of like, it's kind of like life. You know, life is really short. Life is quick. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. And sometimes, I don't know about your lives, but sometimes my life feels like I jumped out of an airplane. It's like, everything's, you know, everything seems to be coming at me real quick. And there's other times it's really exciting. And I go, yeah, that would be like skydiving. And then sometimes I can imagine I'd be twirling around and I don't know my up from downs. I've been in seasons like that where I don't really, can't even tell. And then there's times, you know, I imagine, and I've had where it feels really peaceful. I can imagine you pull that ripcord and you're sailing down, you know, 5,000 feet. You can see your house from wherever you are, or you can see the landscape and God's creation. And it would be really beautiful. And if I had hair, you know, I'm sure the wind would be blowing through it and it would be flowing and it would be really great. And it would be excellent. And I felt the Lord give us a picture. I felt like this was a picture for us as a church. You know, as a skydiver, to believe in parachutes and to love parachutes and to pack your parachutes and know how they operate and to own one is a really, it's a much different thing than actually wearing it. Because you can believe in a parachute, as I already mentioned, but if you're not wearing it, the parachute's going to do you no good. And in life, I believe the Lord would say, our Savior is kind of like that, you know? Like, we can believe that Jesus exists. We can believe that there's a creator, right? But if we don't live with him, like if we don't take him with us, is it kind of the same? So like parachuting, there's only one thing that gets you to the ground. Unless you believe in evolution and you've seen people sprout feathers and wings and fly to safety, like parachuting or skydiving, a parachute's the only thing that's going to get you to the ground. And what I'd like to say today is that, like life, it's the same thing. If you want to land on this, on the other side of eternity in one piece, Jesus Christ is the only way. And that makes our faith in Jesus a saving faith. Amen? It's a saving faith, and that's why I've titled this message, The Saving Faith. I titled it for one other reason, and that as we look at these two passages of Jairus and the woman that's bled for 12 years, as Jairus comes to Jesus, he says to her, would you come and would you save my daughter? And the Greek word for save there, or heal my daughter, sorry, to touch my daughter, heal my daughter, is the Greek word is sozo, which means it's an all-encompassing word for salvation. It means to save or to be saved. And interesting enough that when Jesus heals the woman, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. When he says your faith has made you well, he's using that same word, sozo. Your faith has sozoken you. It has saved you. It has made you well. So these faith stories of Jairus and his daughter and the woman who's bleeding, these are salvation stories for us. This is a picture of when we put faith in Jesus Christ. He not only heals us and provides for us, but he saves us. Our faith in Jesus is a saving faith. It's a sozo faith. So you can look it up for yourself. And the Greek translation was used in the Old Testament a lot for the salvation of the Israelites in Psalm 44, Isaiah 43, and so on. It was used many times. And in the New Testament, that same word, sozo, was used to refer to Christian salvation. So that brings me to point one. And it's pretty obvious, is that saving faith trusts in Jesus. Saving faith trusts in Jesus, and it trusts in the power of Jesus. Can I just press pause? I come to you today not as a theologically trained man who spent a lot of money, which I should and maybe will do and could do and is actually an excellent thing to do. I come to you this morning like Peter does in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, he lists off eight things, which he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And a little bit after that, he says to them, I tell you these things as a way of reminding you. So he's saying, it's not that they didn't know them. He's saying, I tell you these things as a way of reminding you, because I know that the Lord has told me I'm not going to be around on the earth much longer. So it's actually really good, and it's really important to remind you. I don't know if I'm going to live past 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock. And that's not a morbid thought. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. So I come to you with that heart. It's just like, I just want to remind you of who you serve. I want to remind you of who your Savior is. I want to remind you of his plans and his purposes and the power that is held in the name of Jesus and the saving faith that happens when you put your trust and your hope in Jesus. Is that okay? That's how I come to you. So saving faith, trust in Jesus' power. That's number one. And we see that Jairus and this woman, things start to change for them when? When they've heard about Jesus, they've actually heard the rumors, well, in their case, was so-called rumors, they've heard about stuff he's done, and they position themselves to see Jesus. So there's this choice, right? There's this thing. Things start to turn for them when they look to Jesus in his power. And the Bible's so wonderful. You need to take a look. I just want to start off in a couple verses or just a half a chapter before this. Where is Jesus coming from, right? Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's told some parables. And now he's on the water with his disciples in a boat. This is just before this passage. He's on the water and he's sleeping in the bottom of this boat. And a storm comes up. And the waves are crashing. The disciples are fearful. And they go wake up Jesus. Save us! Help us! And what does Jesus do? He calms the storm. He calms the storm. And I want to say that your Savior, Jesus Christ, is Lord over nature. You're putting your saving faith, firstly and foremost, in a God who, not firstly, but let's just talk about it, in a God over nature. Nature is at his command. Nature is at his command. And then right after that, right, he makes it across, they take the boat ride, they get to the other side, and he's in Decapolis, and he comes across a man who has been demonized. He's full of demons. The demon's name is Legion, which means many, many, many demons, and he would often break out of shackles. I mean, this guy, he could not be bound, right? People were afraid of this guy. Like, there was no way to bind this guy. He was so possessed. And what does Jesus do? He heals the man of a legion of demons. Not just one demon. We're talking a legion of demons. Everything that man could do, Jesus comes, boom, and he's sitting there in a right mind. Your Savior is not only Lord over nature, he's Lord over demons and principalities. Amen? Amen? Jesus doesn't stop there. So now, you know, he says, let's go back across. So they get back in the boat. You know, and I guess hopefully the disciples were like, okay, so if a storm comes, we know what to do. Okay, we have the Lord over nature right with us. This is good. And he lands, he says, and there's a great crowd, there's a great multitude. So Jesus is just showing he's Lord over nature. He's just showing his capacity to be Lord over the demonic realm and the principalities. And he comes in, he sees Jairus, he meets Jairus, and then he comes across this lady. And what does he do to the lady? He heals the lady of an infirmity that she's had for 12 years. And I want to say to you today that your Savior, saving faith, puts you in trust, trusting a Savior who is Lord over sickness. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over the demonic realm. He's Lord over sickness. And then he doesn't stop there, right? He heals her. He keeps going. And he raises this little girl, this little 12-year-old girl from the dead. Let me repeat the list to you again, just so it sinks in. Your Savior, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, is a saving faith that has faith in Jesus, who is Lord over nature, Lord over the demonic realm, Lord over sickness, and Lord over death. Is there anything that your Savior can't do for you?
No.
That was a question. Sorry. So we start. This is what happens when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We get the power of Jesus. That's truly a saving faith. What about Jesus as our provider? Is Jesus our provider? Okay, he's Lord over these things, but is he Lord over the earth in your world? Like, the earth and what in it? Everything in it. Amen? So we have Jairus in verse 22. He says he's a ruler in a synagogue. So we can assume, I don't want to make vast assumptions, but we could fairly confidently assume that he's well-to-do. Like, he's not hurting financially. We know that he has a certain amount of stature. We know that he has a certain amount of influence. And when I think of people in that world, in my own life, that have that kind of authority and stature, I just think, wow, like, or even myself, I feel like sometimes I've got it all together. And there comes this natural tendency of wanting to do things myself, wanting to take care of things myself. Right? And I think that could have been an easy temptation for Jairus. So he's dealing with Jairus, who is the ruler in the synagogue. And then we have the woman in verse 26. Again, this is Jesus is our provider. It says that she spent what? She spent all that she had. Now, all means what it says. You know, like, it's one of those words, I think it's pretty safe in the Bible to just take it for place value, face value. It's like, she spent all she had. And what was the result of spending everything that she had? It says, A, she suffered much. She suffered much under many physicians. She suffered much. So for all her toil, all of her trusting in her means to be healed, she suffered, A. And B, she what? She actually grew worse. She actually grew worse. I think it's a fairly easy to take from that. That's a great suggestion for us, that when we look to our own provision, when we look to our own means, I mean, that's just not, it's not the way to do things. So when I think of how much that she pursued healing and what she all did and the result of her pursuing, it makes the next part of the story just so extra glorious, right? It's like she presses through the crowd. And what does she do to Jesus to get healed? Or what does Jesus do? Jesus did nothing. I mean, he did, but he doesn't physically, like, say this great prayer over her. He doesn't lay hands on her. He doesn't spit in the mud and wipe it in her eyes. He doesn't do anything that we've seen him do other times. She simply touches the hem of his garment. Just the hem of his garment. Right? Can you see the vast contrast in that? I'm going to spend everything I have. I'm going to pursue everything, all the possible means I can. Nothing grew worse. I'm going to come and I'm going to touch, like, the smallest amount of Jesus is far greater than the massive amount of you. Okay? A little bit of Jesus is far bigger than a lot of bit of you. I think that's good news. And that's yours as a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that encourages me when I think about, as a church, us purchasing land. Does that encourage you when you think of that? It's like, okay, so my God is all powerful. Like, he has dominion over everything. In fact, the whole earth and everything in it is his. So when you stop to think about that, it's like, think of something good in your life right now. Okay, like, Tony's got his arm around his bride, which he's had for 14 years. Hey. Okay. He has Lisa because of Jesus. Every ounce of who she is. I have Michelle because of Jesus. I have my kids. My heart's beating because of Jesus. I mean, everything on the planet that is good is of Jesus. And it's from him. And our trials are from him, but let's not go there right now. That's not part of this message. But it's from Jesus. So when I think about us as a church, okay, we just talked about the land. Well, that's a big deal for a small church. Like, that's not a small thing. Is a little bit of Jesus enough to purchase land? And before you know it, it's paid off. And before you know it, build a sanctuary. Before that, have salvations. Just more, whatever, just to be in God's will, to grow in God's will for us. Can he do that? Like, could he not send that, rend the heavens open and do miracles? Like, you've heard of that, miracles. You've heard of great finances and buildings being bought off. Can your God do that for this place right here?
Amen.
What about your situations? You think, Greg, my situation, actually my personal life, is way bigger than buying property as a church. True statement. Is a little bit of Jesus enough for the situation you're thinking of right now? Well, Greg doesn't know my situation. No, I don't know your situation, but Jesus knows your situation. And I'm telling you that the hem of his garment is enough, enough to radically change your situation. And that is a saving faith. Saving faith. Moving forward, lost track of numbers. Saving faith trusts in the plans of Jesus, or God's timing. The plans of Jesus, or God's timing. You know, doesn't time, like when you're in the midst of something that's tough, time seems to slow down, doesn't it? Have you ever experienced that? Time just slowing right down? One of the places that time slows down for me is the dentist chair. I was like, I'm pretty sure the Lord just smiles. He just smiles down. He's like, I'm going to let you enjoy this extra long. Or is it going to feel extra long? Like, can you put that fluoride on any slower? Honestly? Could you shine that light in my eyes a little bit more, please? I mean, man, I'm not a fan of the dentist. But it's just one of those places. And I want to be really sensitive because, I mean, that's a really minor thing to be worried. I'm not really concerned about that time. It's just an illustration of how time. But for Jairus, let's talk about Jairus for a second. Aaron, you're going to be my little guinea pig today. Why? Because you just happen to be 12 years old. And you happen to be my daughter. And it just seems like it fits in really perfectly, okay? I'm going to let you stand over here. This is my daughter. This is my daughter, Aaron, if you don't want me. I absolutely love my daughter, and if anything happened to her, that would be me. Keep going. It would be harder. Yes. Oh. That's perfect timing. Jairus has a daughter, exactly this, okay? Right here. 12 years old. You're Jairus' daughter. I need you to look sick. Can you look sick for me? It says that she was at the point of death. No. It wasn't good. Okay, she smiles a lot. It's going to be very hard for her to play that role. Okay? Don't smile. I'm just kidding. She can smile. But here's Jairus, okay? Jairus has a 12-year-old, 12 years of memories, loving his daughter, and she is at the literal point of death. And now here's Jairus, and he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about these rumors. He's heard about these miracles, right? And Jesus just, oh, here he is. Here's Jesus. And he falls. I mean, now remember, it says there was a great crowd of people, right? It says that they were thronged. Thank you very much. And thronged around him, which means they were like pressing in. Like there were so many people, far more people that probably would probably break fire codes by far in one area. And here's Jairus. And I'm sure they didn't go, oh, Jairus, let's make the way for him to Jesus, right? He would have to press through Jesus. He gets to him and he says, he falls at his feet. He's like, oh, come to my daughter. She's at the point of death. You need to come and save her. You need to heal her. And what's Jesus' reaction? Yeah. I'll come. Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah. So imagine he could have been weeping. Like, he would have been angst. Like, remember, his 12-year-old daughter is at the point of death. Okay, so she's knocking on the door, as far as he knows. And they start pushing through this crowd, right? You start pushing through this crowd, right? And then what's Jesus do, right? Like, there's tons of people. It says they're touching him. They're pressed in about him. And Jesus stops. Who touched me? What? Imagine Jairus be like, who touched you? I mean, even the disciples say, who touched you? Like, everybody touched you. What do you mean? And Jairus would have been like, I don't care who touched you. They can all touch you far as I care. We need to keep walking. Let's go. Come on, Jesus. Can you imagine? He's just like, I'd be dragging Jesus. Like, you don't understand, Jesus. No, but here's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Tell me your story. Well, we don't have time for stories, Jesus. Seriously. She can tell your story later. No. You touch me. We see Jesus take his time, right? Like, would that fit into Jairus' plans? Would that not be tough to walk through as Jairus? You can sit down now, Aaron. Thank you very much. You know, your 12-year-old daughter's, like, dying. It's like, those wouldn't be my plans. My plans would be for, hey, Jesus, do one of your, you know, miracle things where you fly over, like, to where we need to go, like, and then take me with you. And then think of the woman as well. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Does that sound like awesome plans, awesome timing? That'd be tough. That'd be really tough, church. Some of you are in those places. And I empathize. And the woman bled for 12 years. That's 4,383 days. That's 144 months, 624 weeks, 105,192 hours. That's a lot of hours. That's a lot of dentist chair visits. I mean, she could have been easily so annoyed with Jesus. It's like, okay, forget Jairus, man. Like, I've been in this for 12 years. He's been into it for maybe she's only been sick for a week. Who knows? I've been sick for 12 years. And there would just be this possibility of just fighting Jesus in his time, in his plans. But I want to say this morning that saving faith just trusts in Jesus' plans. Trusts in the fact that, you know what, actually, if there's one person or God that knows what he's doing, it is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Because he's never late. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He's never late. I can think of times where I think he missed the boat. Oh, you were late on that one. And then later I go, oh, you weren't late on that one. I would never have learned this. I would never have come into this place, this peace. I remember losing my job because they sold the company, and I thought the world was pretty close to over at that time. I remember actually just crying. It was the silliest thing, but I felt devastated. And now I look back, that was the road that set me right here. I would not be standing here had it not been for the Lord going, I'm going to make you lose your job, and now you're going to have to come this way. What I want you to take from this is that we serve an act of Jesus. Okay? Another thing is that God's timing is perfect. The other thing is that we serve an act of Jesus. Just a quick picture. It's like Jairus' daughter's dying, and he starts walking with Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go heal your daughter. I'm with you. Don't worry, son. I'm with you. But Jesus starts healing other people on the way there. Isn't that cool? It's like Jesus doesn't get in this mindset, you know, it's just like, he doesn't like tunnel vision. Like sometimes my kids, like after church, they want to get us home because they're hungry. You know, like you're going to be experiencing any time now, and they want to put those little horse blinders on us. Okay, don't talk to anyone. We just want to go. Food, you know, it's like. But we serve an active Jesus. Like in the midst of healing Jairus' daughter, he's like, I'm going to heal this woman who's been hurting for 12 years. How many times how is he doing that in our congregation where he's working things out while he's doing something for someone else? Like he's mixing it all together. And I just love that picture that Jesus doesn't sit in the corner. He's just not sitting there waiting for things to play out. He's active. Like he's purpose-filled. And if our Savior is purpose-filled, then it's even greater purpose for or greater value to us to put our hope in our saving faith in his purpose and his plans. Because if we really truly believe who our Savior is, who he says he is, man, there's a security and peace in that. There's hope in that. Moving on, saving faith turns our shame into righteousness. You know, Jesus is doing a bunch of stuff, a bunch of taboo stuff here in this chapter. When he crosses over, he goes into and meets the demon-possessed man. That demon-possessed man is dirty. Like, he's foul. He's an outcast. No one was with him. He's all alone. They try to shackle him up there just to keep him away from them. What is Jesus' response? He goes there. And what does he do? He touches him. Instantly clean. The didn't even recognize the guy. He's so instantly clean. So he's messing. You know, like Jesus is in this place of taking demonic person and cleansing them. Then he takes the demons and he sends them out into pigs, where at that time, which were unclean. Again, oh, Jesus, and pigs, and he's got a demon-possessed guy, and he's a dead body. What about dead body? Numbers 19. I mean, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, right? Like so some of this Old Testament stuff is just really rich. It's still there, right? He's a dead body. To touch a dead body made you unclean. Did it make Jesus unclean? No. You can't make Jesus unclean. Jesus does the opposite. He cleans. He cleans. And then we have this woman. Leviticus 15:19. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. And it goes on, verse after verse. And I tell you this just because I just want you to realize this amazing miracle, what Jesus does for her. I help you understand what the Lord does for her. For 12 years, she's bore the emotional and psychological baggage of being unclean. Like, think of this woman now. For 12 years, okay? For 12 years, no hugs, no kisses of any type of intimacy with a husband if she had one. She can't touch him. She can't be affectionate in any way. She couldn't prepare her family's food. If she touched the food, it's unclean. Her bed would be unclean. She couldn't be a wife. She couldn't be a mom. She basically had to sit in a house isolated for 12 years, alone, unclean, unclean. She might as well have been dead, really. But what happens when Jesus touches her? Isn't it amazing what happens when Jesus touches her? Like she has gone into this place where she should not be. Like someone as unclean as this woman should not be in a thronging amount of people. Right? It's like everyone you touch, if they knew, right? It's unclean, 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 unclean. But in an instant, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. She is made clean. She is made whole. So much sense so that she can feel it right from her insides. And Jesus can feel it going out of him. And in an instant, all those people around him, all of those people around her became subjects of getting unclean by her touch. Now can celebrate and rejoice with her because her whole life has been flipped upside down. Healed by the powerful touch of Jesus Christ. You know, saving faith takes our dirt, takes our shame, and erases it, wipes it completely clean. Amen? Yep. That's a saving faith. Truly, that's the gospel story. We can relate to the woman. That's the sozo healing of Jesus Christ. Just like that woman bled, we're outcast too. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all unclean. We were unclean. Sorry. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sin is separated from us from God. Can you see the similarities there? Separated. This woman was separated. We are separated from Christ in our uncleanliness. But when we come into Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we were saved by faith. It's a free gift of God so that no one can boast. We are saved by Jesus Christ. The same way this woman was set free from her infirmities. She was no longer an outcast. She was no longer full of shame. She was instantly made whole. When you put your saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are instantly made whole. Instantly. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more than that, I mean, we could go with Jairus' daughter as well. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I mean, the gospel story is hidden. It's not hidden. It's in these stories. It's right in these two miracle stories, these faith stories. Romans 6:4, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus' touch on Jairus' daughter raised her from the dead. As you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been raised to life in Jesus Christ. Newness of life. Never to die again. To live forever. You're going to live forever. That's amazing. That's a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus says to the woman when he heals her. It's really impacting for me as a from my childhood, but he heals her, right? Or she touches him. He can sense that some power's gone out from him. And she says to the woman, as the woman comes in humility before him, comes to his feet, he says, what's the first word he says to her? Anybody know? Daughter. Does that sound like the word you would use for an outcast? Huh? Someone so full of, does that sound like it? It's like, no. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And if she was a man, he would have said, son, your faith has made you well. Saving faith in Jesus Christ makes you a child of God. You've been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is so precious, so glorious, so marvelous, so wonderful. I mean, you can't use words. It's not okay to just believe in the parachute. Is it? You know, like, I worked with a guy who told me, he says, you know what, Greg, I believe your God exists. I believe he does. Totally believe. I'm not ready to serve him yet. Oh. Church, that's leaving your parachute on the tarmac. That's leaving your parachute in the plane. So it may not be that severe for you today, right? It's like maybe, you know, you maybe believe the Lord. You believe he exists. And I believe you all do. What I'm saying is don't just believe that he exists. Believe that he loves you and that his power is for you and that his provision is for you and that his cleansing is for you, that his righteousness and holiness is for you. And that's at your disposal. It's at your fingertips. Do you understand what I'm saying here? No, really grasp hold of the faith that comes in Jesus Christ, that saving faith that comes in Jesus Christ. So quickly, just some practical thoughts from this portion before we land this plane. And what I want to say is, number one, that this saving faith acts. There's an action to it, right? We talked about the great crowd that thronged about him in verse 24. So it would have been many people following, pressing in and touching him. The one thing that just stood out was that Jairus and this woman, they had to act, didn't they? Like, if they didn't act, they would just get lost in the crowd. But there was an actual sense of them pursuing Jesus, wasn't there? Like, they would have to press through. Like, they have to say, Jesus, they literally have to say, I want to meet you. It wasn't like, oh, I hope this crowd just kind of ebbs and flows me to what. No, it'd be like, no, I am getting to Jesus, to his feet, because I've heard of what he can do, and I want some of it. Saving faith acts, church. Saving faith acts. On Sunday mornings, like, that's one opportunity we have to act, right? You hear a sermon and then there's a response call. What keeps you from acting? You know, I'm not saying everybody has to act on it all the time, right? I'm not saying that. But there's this real opportunity we have to act on our faith. Oh, yes, I'm sick. I need healing. There's an altar call. Press through the anxiety. Press through the fear. Press through the pride. It's like, I'm getting to Jesus. I want to get prayed. It's acting. Saving faith acts, and it's demonstrated by these two great faith-filled servants of Jesus Christ. And it can be humbling, can it? Can't it? Right? Like, Jairus was a synagogue ruler. It wasn't popular for them to believe in Jesus as the Messiah at that time. So it would have been humbling for him to kind of leave his associates and what they thought. You ever felt like that in church? It's like, well, what is the person going to think? I mean, Jairus demonstrated that right there. It was humbling for the woman as well. And the cool thing that Jesus was impartial with dealing with either one of those. It didn't matter if you had stature. It didn't matter if you were full of shame. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to heal you today. Boom. So there's no... We cut through the lies of the enemy, right? It's like, Jesus, it's impartial. Great saving faith acts. Number two, saving faith needs to be shared. Oh, Greg, whoa. I don't speak in front of church. Can you imagine the woman, right? Like Jesus says, who touched me? Disciples like, come on. Like many people have touched you. He actually purposely makes the woman. Like he knew what happened to her. He knew exactly what had happened. He could have just kept going, man, I hope that lady's blessed. Boom. She knew what happened. Everybody knew. Is Jesus playing dumb? Who touched me? I don't know. Who touched me? Are you going to speak? Jesus knew. So what's the purpose in that? Do you think Jesus was glorified the fact that this lady says that she told the whole truth? That would have been humbling. That would have been an amazing moment. People are like, that's who you were? That's what you came from? That's what you've been experiencing? And that story would have gone, whoa. It actually did go, and it's still being told to this day from my lips as we speak. Because Jesus got her to testify to the greatness of God. Saving faith needs to be shared. Yep. We've got to take what the enemy wants for harm, and we've got to turn it into Jesus' glory. So we say no to pride. No to apathy. I'm coming up. I'm getting prayer. I'm going to share. There's people in this congregation that need to hear you share about the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. They need to hear you share. And I bet you that's why Jesus got her to share. Because there was people in that throng of people that needed to hear what happened. Even though he knew very well what happened. That's good news. That's good news. And lastly, saving faith must be guarded. It's got to be guarded. What do you mean, Greg? Well, this story's crazy to me, right? Here you have Jesus. He just comes. He's coming along, sleeping in a boat, and he says, be calm, waves, storm, I'm Lord over nature. Takes a few more steps, legion of demons, going to the pigs, go commit suicide in the lake. I'm Lord over demons. I'm Lord over the principalities of this world. Walks a little bit further, sickness. Well, I'm just going to let someone just touch me in that one. Not even my body. Just the hem of my garment. Sickness, gone. Instantly. 12 years of it. I'm Lord over sickness. A little bit further. Oh, that girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. I'm just going to touch her. Death, where is your sting? I'm Lord over death. I raise people from life. And no sooner does he do that, but he gets into his hometown where people would know him the most. They would know his parents. They would know his upbringing. They would have known that he was in the temple learning from people day after day. They would have heard the stories about his miraculous birth. They would have known him better than anybody else. And he could do no miracles there because they did not believe. And it says that Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed. I didn't think anything would catch him off guard or surprise him. But their unbelief did. It would appear, wouldn't it? And that tells me that, you know, we can know Jesus. You can hear this message and go, yes, we can walk out. Jesus is awesome. He's Lord over everything. He is amazing. He's my Savior. And the next minute we could be, I don't know if he can do this. I don't know if he can do this. I don't know. I don't know. Saving faith needs to be guarded. It needs to be guarded by relationship with Jesus, pressing in prayer, asking him to help you. You know, as Paul prayed, oh Lord Jesus, help my unbelief. Even Paul, you know, got into this unbelief thing, right? And we do, don't we? The enemy wants to kill, to steal and destroy. We need to guard our faith. Man, I got some good news though for you. You know, the cool thing about Jesus is that you can do it now. You know, unlike the guy who jumped out of the plane without his parachute, like that was it for him. There was no, oh wait, I'm just going to go back up and get that parachute. It was it. You know, but Jesus wants to meet you right where you are, right? In your faith situation today, you get the opportunity to put on the parachute mid-flight, you know? Mid-flight, mid-stream, mid-life, early life, late life, wherever you think you are in that. I could be very late life. Like, tomorrow could be my last day. That would actually mean this is the very latest of my life. Like, I'm deep into my life. You get to put on your parachute. You get to today choose whom you're going to serve. You could say, you know, Lord, you are Lord. I'm gonna have faith, same faith in you today. I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna talk like Jairus did. Jairus is like, and make her well. Like, you know, like when I read that, I was trying to be really purposeful, right? Like, my little daughter is at the point of death. Lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. That's belief. And the woman said, what did the woman say? If I touch even his garments, I will be healed. Do we talk like that? Do we? It's tough. So, in closing, verse 39, when he entered the room, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. I absolutely love this verse. I felt like the Lord gave me this verse a while ago. It's like, do you have a situation in your life right now that you think is dead? Does it feel dead? Feel like it's over? Like the hope is gone? Do you have situations like that? I felt like the Lord would say to you today, no. It's not dead, church. It's just sleeping. That's it. So come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Are there situations in your life that currently appear dead? Are there situations the Lord is calling you to reach out for just the hem of his garment? Because just one touch from the King of Kings changes everything. And that's saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your touch. I thank you for your touch that changes everything. I thank you that no matter where we are with our walk with you, Jesus, you say yes to us. That you say yes, you can come, you can put on your parachute. Here's a parachute. Actually, we don't even have to go take the parachute, Father. You're holding it out for us. You're inviting us to come and to really have relationship with you and to put you on. And your word says that you don't leave us nor forsake us. You are there with us, Father. You are there with us, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us, Lord. I thank you that you've adopted us as sons and daughters. Lord, would you inspire in us a saving faith? Would you grow in us a saving faith for your glory and your honor? In Jesus' name, amen.